This morning we're going to talk about what exactly is the mind of Christ. And in today's lesson we're going to cover the first four functions of the mind of Christ, and then we will continue on next week with the last three functions. So today is what the mind of Christ is, and I would like to go before the Lord one more time so that you will hear from a totally cleansed vessel up here what he wants you to hear. So let's go before him. He's our teacher. He's also the implementer of doing these things in our lives. So let's give him the glory in Jesus' name. Father, we are just thankful to be here. Thank you for Yoli and for Nathan and the beautiful music. Thank you that we can just enter in, Lord Jesus, to your presence. And I would just ask that if there's any others that came in with kind of a hassled heart, which I have, Lord, that they too might be able to give over those things right now to you and confess that we have run with those things and let those things emotionally get us down, and we need to give those things to you in order for you to hear us and in order for you to speak to us, Lord Jesus, and for us to hear that full circle. So God, I just would ask right now that you would take things in my heart, just totally cleanse my heart, Father, so these girls could hear all that you want them to hear. And I'll just praise you for what you're going to do. We ask you, Father, that you would teach us this morning what your mind is, the critical, critical link to our being transformed. Show us all of the phenomenal capabilities that you have given us as a result of having the mind of Christ. Show us, Lord, most of all, how to be intimate with you. I think every one of us desires to have that intimacy, that one-on-one, face-to-face, seeing you in everything that we do. That's part of the mind of Christ, and I would just ask that you would begin to teach us that. Father, we desire all of us to live the truth, to be genuine representations of you, and we can only do that if we're cleansed and open vessels. So I pray right now that all of us would give over anything so that we could hear you, so that you could teach us, Lord Jesus, what it means to be renewed in our minds and to put on the mind of Christ. We'll praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to chart one from last week's session. And if there's anybody new, there's still, I think, no, all of the old ones went too. So look on your neighbors if you don't happen to have last week's outline. Let's go to chart number one. And we have it up here on the screen in case you don't have one that you can look at. And then later on, just let me know how many more to bring next week, and I'll bring some more outlines from the first couple of sessions. Last week we said that our mind is not just our conscious thoughts or our emotions or our intellect or our brain. Remember we talked about that? Our brain is not just our mind. Our mind, we said, was a whole process of thinking. A whole process of thinking. We said that our mind begins with the spirit that resides at the core of our being. The spirit then creates the thoughts of our heart, and the thoughts of our heart then produce the actions of our lives. That whole thing is our mind. We talked about that at chart number two. Mind of Christ, let's go now to chart and review chart three. Okay, the mind of Christ is this very same process of thinking, only it's a divine process of thinking, all right? It's God's Holy Spirit now at the core of our being right here. And God's Holy Spirit produces God-centered thoughts, all right, of our heart. Those God-centered thoughts of our heart should produce God-centered life actions, okay? So the mind of Christ not only includes supernatural thoughts of our heart, the mind of Christ also includes a sevenfold process of thinking that's going to produce the actions of our life. This whole thing is the mind of Christ. God-centered thoughts, and then a whole process of thinking that we're going to talk about today that's going to help us to be able to produce God-centered life actions. Now, my understanding, get your Bibles out. My understanding for this divine sevenfold process of thinking that we're going to start talking about that makes up the mind of Christ comes from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. And let's read that together, because this talks about this divine process of thinking, the sevenfold process of thinking that the Holy Spirit's going to use to perform His thoughts in our life. Verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots." And this, of course, is Jesus that he's speaking about here. And then it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." That is, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Seven things that make up actually one whole, but seven individual parts or facets that make up one whole. This, I believe, is the mind of Christ. Seven different things. And I believe if you take out now chart number 5, let's look at chart number 5. Explains a little bit, and then we're going to go over these individual things and see what they are. I believe that God's Spirit desires to give us not only, here's God's Spirit, this is the sevenfold Spirit of God right here. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, strength, and this one is in the new outline today. Did you find it? It's in the one today, I'm sorry. Okay, got it? Okay, this is what you just read from Isaiah 11. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of strength, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the Lord. This, I believe, is the mind of Christ. And we're going to go through each of these things this time and next time. But I believe that the Spirit of the Lord, which is the power source that now resides in you, okay, wants to give us supernatural thoughts, okay? Spirit of wisdom are God's supernatural thoughts. He not only wants to give us supernatural thoughts, he wants to give us supernatural illumination of those thoughts. What good is the thoughts if you don't understand them? He not only wants to give you illumination of the thoughts, he wants to give you personal instruction. Spirit of counsel is personal instruction as to which of those thoughts are appropriate for your situation where you are now. Then he wants to give you supernatural ability to take those thoughts and be able to perform them in your life. Okay, what good is illumination of the thoughts if you can't perform them in your life? You need that supernatural strength to do that. Then he wants to give you God's thoughts being manifested. He wants you to be able to see those thoughts of your heart out in your life, manifested in your life. In other words, you're experiencing, you know, his thoughts and his love being performed in your life. Then he wants you to be able to walk in that way of thinking, which is the fear of the Lord. So we're going to go through each of these things, but this whole thing is the mind of Christ, I believe. You check me out, but this is what I believe that the Lord wants to do in each of us. It's the Holy Spirit's mission, if we allow him to perform this in us. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which you shall go, and I will guide you with mine eye." Do you remember last week we said eye is the same thing as mental vision or the mind of Christ? And God says here in Psalm 32:8, "I will guide you with mine eye," with my mind. If you allow me to, I'll guide you with all of these things. Now, this phenomenal gift, the mind of Christ, was not just given to Jesus or a few chosen people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16 says that every single one of us have the mind of Christ. If we've asked Jesus into our lives, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. And God wants us to have his mind, this whole process, of thinking in every situation in our lives. He wants us to be able to see everything that happens to us from his perspective and not our perspective, not get buried in the pit so you look through the junk and the mire as to your situation. He wants us to see from his perspective, from his viewpoint, so then we can, like that beautiful eagle, soar above our circumstances and not get buried in them. So the purpose of the mind of Christ in us, as Isaiah 11, 3 through 4 says, is that we are to continually renew our thinking so we won't judge according to our own eyes, in other words, our own understanding, our own thinking, but judge correctly with God's mind. And then you just get out of the pits and see the whole circumstance. You'll see from God's perspective, and you won't get buried. And that's the whole purpose of the mind of Christ. How many of you need that? I mean, you can't go a day without being able to get up above your circumstances, no matter how small. You know, some of us are in pretty big ones. Some of us are in just small hassles daily. You need the mind of Christ. And no one, listen to me, no one can give you that for you. You need to go to the Lord and get that for yourself. Because people can just look at your situation and give you counsel. We'll talk about counsel in just a minute. But you need individual, personalized instructions from the Lord. This is what the mind of Christ does. That's why it's so critical that we all learn what it is. Let me give you an example of the mind of Christ in the Old Testament. Would be Joseph. Again, I like Joseph a lot. I have a lot of examples about him. But you know, he was in prison for 17 years. Remember, he was, I think, just a little over, was he a little over 13? He was in prison for 13 years. He was just a little over 17 when his brothers put him into the pit, you know, and then sold him to the slaves and the caravan. The caravan took him on down to Egypt, and he was in prison for 13 years because he was over 30 years old when Pharaoh finally released him. That's a long time, and you know he must have struggled with hurts and bitterness and resentment justified. He was a man just like you and I. He wasn't some super saint. And yet somehow, in spite of all his struggles, Scripture says people saw God in him. They saw God in his countenance. What did he do with all those hurts and that resentment? By the way, do you know there were no psychiatrists? There were no therapists back in those days? Interesting. It was just God and Joseph. And somehow Joseph was able to get rid of the things you know he felt and was justified in feeling, so he could see all things from God's perspective. And let me read a scripture to you that shows you how he saw it from God's perspective. Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20, when Joseph finally meets up with his brothers 13 years later, this is what he says to them. Now, if it had been you or I, we probably would have shot him. You know, because, I mean, we would have been justified, really. This is what he says to them when he finally meets up with them. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. Is that seen from God's perspective? And the same thing will happen to you in your circumstances. God will get you above them, and you'll be able to look back and see as God is maneuvering and manipulating your circumstances in your situations for his good. 13 years ago, when I was going through all the trials with my husband, and those of you that have not heard The Way of Agape, you might want to get those tapes here also, because my testimony is there. But we went through many, many years of marital struggles. If I could have only seen my circumstances from God's perspective, from God's mind, I would have been a lot better, genuine witness going through the trial than I was. But I got buried in the circumstances. I got buried in my hurts. I got buried in my bitterness. So that going through the trials, I was not a good witness. I was acting out of the bitterness and out of the hurt. My kids, you know, they'd say, you think Jesus is the answer? Look at you. Jesus isn't the answer. You're a mess. The witness that people notice, especially our children, is how, you know, is our actions going through these trials. Not our words. Words are easy. You know, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the way. That's easy to say. Does it work for you when you're going through the hard times? And you don't have to put on a fake smile and say everything's wonderful. You can say it's hard, it's really hard, but Jesus is meeting all of my needs. And people will see that in you. They'll see a peace, they'll see a joy. Joy does not come from the absence of trial. Joy comes from the presence of Jesus. And sometimes because we are so tight with Jesus when we're going through the trials, that we see that joy even more so than when times are good. So let's learn specifically what are the phenomenal capabilities that are ours through the mind of Christ, that each one of us have through the mind of Christ, so we can continually renew our minds continually. I say moment by moment. Someone back here last week said second by second. That was really cute. Second by second. So we can see and judge everything that happens to us from his vantage point and not get buried in the pit. Let's look at chart number 6, and that should be in today's lesson also. Now, it's easier for me to think of this sevenfold Spirit of God that's going to create the mind of Christ in us as a Jewish menorah. This is a picture of a Jewish menorah, which is a candlestick. Okay, it's seven individual pieces that make up one whole. And it's easy for me to think of that sevenfold Spirit of God in very much the same way. The trunk, or the main part, okay, the foundational part is the Spirit of the Lord right here. And then everything else branches out. The spirit of wisdom and understanding branch out from it, from the trunk. The spirit of counsel and strength. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So they're all one thing, but they're seven individual parts. Does that help you? I think it helped me anyway to kind of understand. So let's go through each of these functions now and not only learn what the function is, but learn how to appropriate them in our lives. Let's start with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you can go to your pastor and get an in-depth study on the Spirit of the Lord. I am not an authority. I am not a professional. You know, that's a whole eight-month study in its own right. But for simplicity's sake, you cannot have the mind of Christ in you if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord. If you've not asked Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and your Savior, you're not going to have the mind of Christ. You need to have made that commitment so the Spirit of the Lord has come into you, and now he becomes the power source of your life, the energy source, the dynamic force that's going to be able to create the mind of Christ in you. See, first, the Spirit of the Lord, three things that the Spirit of the Lord does, and this might help a lot of us that have gone through some struggles to kind of understand how the Spirit works with us. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord comes alongside of us. Before we're believers, he comes alongside of us, and he guides us, and he leads us, and he draws us to Christ, and convicts us of sin, and shows us that Christ is the answer. Number two, then, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, the Spirit of the Lord comes in us. So first it's with us and alongside of us, drawing us to Christ. Then when we ask and make that commitment, the Spirit of the Lord comes in us to dwell permanently. That's the second one. The third step, then there needs to be a time when that Spirit of the Lord is released or unleashed from our hearts, where he now resides permanently, to come into our lives. And in Acts 1, Verse 8, Paul talks about God's Spirit coming upon them. So first, number one, it's with us, leading us to Christ. Number two, it's in us. And then number three, it's upon us. Okay, and when he comes upon us, that's when the power comes. Because what you're doing is you're releasing the Spirit of the Lord from your heart where he resides, and now to come forth into your being and overflow your being to all of your relationships. And that's when you become genuine witnesses of Christ's life. And this is called, in some circles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural empowering of your life. Chuck Smith has a neat book out, Charisma versus Charismania, I think it's called. And it's a really, really good book where it goes over these details. But he talks about we don't want to just be vessels of the Holy Spirit where we've got him inside. We want to be channels of the Holy Spirit to where he's continually overflowing us, you know, to all of our relationships. What good is it if you've got God's love within you and you can't let it out to all of your relationships? So we need to ask God for this empowering in our lives, because without it, we're going to be lifeless and having a form of godliness, as 2 Timothy says, but denying the real power thereof. In other words, you're going to be doing everything on your own power and ability. You're going to be trying, you're going to be out there trying to live the Christian life without God doing it through you. Now, as an aside, this is, again, just my own personal opinion, but I believe these last two ministries of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit, God, I believe, intended to have happen at the same time. But for a lot of us, they were two separate events, and sometimes years apart. But I think that he just meant for it to be not only in us, but then upon us and out to all of our relationships. I also believe, and again this is personal, but I believe that the sign of the empowering is not necessarily tongues, but God's love. God's love just overflowing. I mean, that is a sign you have obviously been filled with the Spirit. Just God's love just overflowing all your relationships. And this is what we're talking about here with the mind of Christ. So it's almost like a number four, if you want to put it. It's a continual outflowing or outpouring of the Spirit from your life. Continual refilling of a cleansed vessel. There needs to be an initial time when that's released from your heart, but then there needs to be a continual refilling of that vessel moment by moment. And that's what Ephesians 5, verse 18 talks about. When he says, being continually filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's an ongoing process that you want that Spirit to come forth from your being over and over and over again. Spirit of God is often spoken of in Scripture as an eternal fountain of water that springs up from within us. And it was neat because Mike, our pastor, this last Sunday, that his whole message was on those rushing, living waters that are inside of us. And I thought that's but God's timing is so neat. This fountain of living water begins at the deepest part of our hearts where the Spirit of God now resides and wells up within us to overflowing. And the scripture reference is John 4:14, which says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him like a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now listen to me carefully. How does a well of water fill up? Does it fill up from the outside in, like filling a cup of water? No, a well of water fills up from the inside where the source is, outward. So the way that we are daily filled is from the inside, outward. So I hear in a lot of circles you're praying, you think, fill me with the Spirit, and it's like you're expecting the Spirit to come upon you and fill you from outside. Spirit resides in you. So the way that you're daily filled is to get rid of the gunk that's keeping him inside, that's capping him, get rid of that self-life so that he can come forth and fill you daily. So the way we're filled is from the inside out. And as we learn to set ourselves aside, the Spirit can freely come forth and fill our lives moment to moment to overflowing. And that's Ephesians 3, verse 19. It says, be filled with fullness of God. And we can have that as we get rid of the self-life and the bitternesses and the hurts that we've been talking about. We can have that moment-to-moment refilling. And that's what we're talking about here with the mind of Christ. Being that open channel that it can just rush through. Now, the first function or operation produced by the Spirit of the Lord in us is now the Spirit of wisdom. Let's talk about the Spirit of wisdom. First function or operation of the mind of Christ produced by the Spirit in us is the Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom is simply all of God's supernatural thoughts. Spirit of wisdom is all of God's supernatural thoughts that He has already placed in our hearts. You don't have to go back, but let me go back here to the chart. God-centered thoughts, right here, on chart number 3. That's Spirit of Wisdom. Spirit of Wisdom is just all of God's thoughts that He has already placed in our hearts. It's God's Word in total. It's God's Word in total. Scripture tells us that His Word or His supernatural wisdom is burned and inscribed into our hearts the moment that we believe. On the tablets of our hearts, He's written His Word. It's engrafted in, as James 1, verse 21 says. God's wisdom is our blueprint for living. Our blueprint for living. 1 Kings 3, verses 7 and 9 tells us that wisdom is to know how to come in and how to come out. It also is to know how to judge between good and bad. I mean, that covers everything. Wisdom is to teach us how to come in and come out and how to judge between good and bad. If we got had that down, we would fly. But we don't usually do that. God's wisdom is the foundation. Put this down for sure. God's wisdom is the foundation of our lives. It's what the whole rest of that building, the whole rest of the spiritual house is going to be built upon. It's the foundation. Proverbs 24:3 says as much. Through wisdom, a house is built. God's word, whether we realize it or not, is our life's bread. It's our sustenance. Remember Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live anymore by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So true life and peace and happiness, which is what every single one of us are looking for, comes only from reading and literally eating the Word of God daily. Life and peace and happiness comes only from literally eating the Word daily. Now, try and listen to this carefully, because I think, this again, my personal opinion, that God's written Word, that we all, the Bibles that we have sitting on our laps, God's written Word is a translation of the inscribed Word that's in my heart. God's written word that you have sitting on your laps is a translation of the inscribed word that is written in my heart. And that's why it's so important for me to literally eat the Bible every single day. So I begin to learn, what is my blueprint for living? What is my foundation? What is it that I have to build the rest of my life upon? There's so many of us, though, that have problems, disciplining, it is a discipline to get into the Word daily. So many of us started that way. We read some days and we don't get anything. It's dry. So the next day is a little shorter. The next day is a little shorter. Pretty soon we're too busy to read. We used to live in a house down the hill and we had some tennis courts not too far from our house. And those same Christian sisters that would tell me, Nancy, I just don't have time to read the Word every day. I've got little kids and I've got, you know, all sorts of things that are just on my heart that I have to do right to begin with. Those sisters would be on that tennis court two and three hours every other day. And it's not that I have anything against exercise. I had a horse and I used to spend 2 or 3 hours every single day on my horse, but it was only after I'd spent the same number of hours in the Word. Because I know that my daily actions, my daily choices definitely are determined by the amount of time that I have spent in the Word daily. It's like that manna. You can't get a bunch yesterday and store up for the week. That would be great. You can't do that. My daily actions are solely determined about how much time I have spent in the Word daily. Let me give you a scripture that are for horseback riders and for tennis players. So you won't think that I'm just pulling that off of my hat. 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that it now is and the life that's to come. It's really true. Our life does not depend upon our exercising. It depends upon our eating the Word daily. If you are one that kind of has a tough time disciplining yourself and getting into the Word. I know Leslie got a bunch of these and they're sitting on the back. This is one that I had really recommended through the Way of Agape. It's called the Victory Bible Reading Plan. And it's just 3 chapters a day. You can do that in 15 minutes. And again, what I like about this particular one is what you read in the Old Testament is somewhat balanced by what you're reading in the New Testament. So it's one in the Old, one in the New, and then there's something from Psalms or from Proverbs. So that's a good place to start, okay? And then we're going to talk about how we hear God's will for our lives, specific will. It comes from having that daily reading plan. There's a lot of daily reading plans. Just get one that suits you. And be sure and discipline yourself. Make, you know, promise the Lord and have the Lord help you to get into that Word daily. It is so critical. Don't just ever sit down with the Word and open it up and begin to read and think that he's going to answer you through that. That's really almost tempting God. My Michelle did that one time, and she read, "You shall die." She decided she wouldn't do that anymore. Now, the entire Bible is God's wisdom. The entire Bible is God's wisdom. It's something I believe in. It's something I receive into my heart. But listen to me. I don't necessarily have understanding of the entire Bible. Okay? The entire Bible is God's wisdom. That's that first, that foundation. But I don't necessarily have supernatural understanding of the some parts of the Bible. So just remember, wisdom is the first step. In fact, Proverbs 1 verse 21 says, wisdom is just the entrance to the city. Okay, it's the first step to understanding, to knowledge, and so forth. So that's God's wisdom. Now let's go on to the spirit of understanding, which is the next part, or the next function, produced by the Spirit of God, giving us the mind of Christ. Spirit of understanding is God's supernatural revelation. God's supernatural revelation. He wants to give each of you His supernatural revelations of the Word. It's His secret insights to His Word. It's simply God's Spirit illuminating our hearts and giving us understanding of His wisdom. It's God's Spirit illuminating. It's like He turns the light bulb on and you go, oh, that's what that scripture means. How many of you have done that? Okay? Just because we have God's wisdom written and inscribed in our hearts does not mean we're going to understand all of that wisdom. That's a whole other step. So many times you've sat down and you've read God's Word, which is God's wisdom, but you've gotten up, gone away, and said, I don't remember a thing I read. Ever done that? Don't remember a thing. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding was not working. You read wisdom, the spirit of understanding was not working. A scriptural example is Revelation 13:18. It says, herein is wisdom. In other words, these are God's supernatural thoughts that you're ready to read. It says, now let him who has understanding, which is the next step, okay, count the number of the beast, which is 666. Now I know that statement, God's wisdom, that's God's word, but I have no understanding yet as to what that 666 means. So it's the spirit of understanding that's going to give us, you know, open our eyes and give us supernatural revelation of what God's Word says. Proverbs 4, verse 5 is cute, and it says, get wisdom, but in all you're getting, pray for understanding. Really, what good is the wisdom if you don't understand it? Let me give you a personal example. As I have been teaching these classes for the last 10 years, God has been taking me into areas that I, as a housewife, have no business really in. I'm just like you. I am not a theologian. I am not a pastor. I am not a professional. And yet, I have to have, you know, an answer for how I believe in so many of the areas that are the hot issues all over the country. You can't just go, well, I'll read about it later. You've got to know. So there were some areas that God had brought up that I was going to have to address, and I didn't have any supernatural understanding of these areas, and I would say, God, it's totally dark for me. I don't understand how they work. You're going to have to turn the light bulb on in your timing. So I would just write the question down. I would leave it at His feet, and sometimes I would go months without getting a fulfillment of that. And again, this was about 2 or 3 years ago. I had a horse, and after I would study in the morning and pray and give God these questions, I would go out and ride my horse in the afternoon. And I loved to gallop. I loved to ride really fast and let the wind kind of go through my face. And first time, this happened twice. First time this happened, I was riding, and I ride English, so you don't carry pencil and paper with you. You know, you have your britches on. And I was riding and galloping up in these hills. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on. I'm sure this happens to all of you, as to something that I had been struggling with for a couple of months. And I went, oh, that's how that fits into that one. Well, I was so frustrated because I had nothing to write it down. If you don't write down what God illuminates to you, you will lose it, because it's not your mind or your understanding opening it up. It's God's supernatural revelation. So the first time, I remember just being so frustrated, sitting there on the horse, just so frustrated because I had no place to write this thing down. So I literally got off my horse, cleared a place in the sand, and took a stick and wrote a few notes so that I'd, you know, have it there so I wouldn't lose it. And then I went home, got my four-wheel drive, and came back and took my notes. I'm glad nobody saw me. I felt like such an idiot, but I saved them. I saved them. I didn't need them. The other place that I get revelation, and I'm sure you're the same way, is in the shower. Running water, living waters, I guess, and I'm soapy, you know, all of a sudden it'll turn on, like, that's how that fits. And so now I keep a pad of paper and a pencil not too far, and I can get out and, you know, write down a few things and go back and finish my hair. But write them down when they come, because you'll lose them if you don't write them down. So what good is God's wisdom without being able to understand it and apply it? Okay, we have to have God's, the point is we have to have God's understanding before we can apply it to our life and before we can pass it on to others. Now, just as an aside here, and I want you to try and follow me closely, oftentimes we will read God's wisdom, we'll get supernatural understanding of it, and then we go out and we share it with everybody. We need to wait until it goes the next step, which is that intimate knowledge that we're going to talk about next week, where it gets down into our feet and you live it. Then you go out and share it with people. If you share it, you see, if you only have it as head knowledge, you can only give head knowledge to somebody else. If you have it as heart knowledge, you can give it as heart knowledge to somebody else. If you have it as a part of your walk and you're experiencing in your daily life it working, that's life that you can give to that other person. So it's really important, especially with our husbands. So often we learn something in a Bible study, you know, and we blow it. We go home and we say, oh, what I'm going to do, this is the way it does. And then we blow it really bad, and he goes, sure, hon, sure. Wait till you get it into your life actions and let him see it in your life actions. You see what I'm saying? And then you can share. When he says, what's different with you, then you can share from that intimacy. You see what I'm saying? So often we jump the gun. But it's only by reading and consuming God's Word daily that the spirit of understanding can operate and begin to illuminate us, not only as to what God's Word means, but how we tick, our true motives. Spirit of understanding is going to illuminate not only to God's Word, but why do we do the things that we do? Why do we act the way we do? And that's what we want him to shine forth on, just as much as God's Word shines forth ourselves. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, which is the self-life, and the spirit, which is God's life, and the joints and the bone, and to the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's what you want. Every one of you want the Lord, that light to go in there and give you understanding of why you're acting the way you're acting. Because if you understand why, then you can give it over to the Lord. So one of the major reasons I think that so many Christians are stumbling and falling is because of ignorance. Okay? Ignorance not only to what the Word of God says, but ignorance also of ourselves. Okay? Why do we do those things? We just pass over our true motivations. We pass over the pride. We pass over the doubt. And when we do that, then the enemy captures us right into a corner, and we're bottlenecked. And then we go up, and we depend upon what others say then. We depend upon how we feel. We depend upon what the circumstances are rather than what God's Word says. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you don't have that supernatural understanding, not only of the Word but yourself, you're just going to keep on going in the same way you're going, with the same problems and the same stumbling. So listen carefully to me. We need that spirit of understanding. I mean, that's God's light. The flashlight not only shines out, the flashlight shines back in. And that's what we need. Shine. Show me. Why did I say that to that person? Why did that person hurt me so much? You know, why did I react that way? Because you don't want Satan to capture you. Okay, Proverbs 3:19 says, it's only by understanding that a house then can be established. So understanding God's wisdom is critical. Let's go on now to the spirit of counsel. And this is a fabulous one. The next function or the operation or the capability of the mind of Christ in us is the spirit of counsel. Spirit of counsel is a wonderful supernatural gift of God. It's supernatural knowledge of God's will. Supernatural knowledge of God's will for our individual lives. Spirit of counsel is supernatural knowledge of God's will for our individual lives. In other words, it's God's personal instructions to help us make the right choices. It's God's personal instructions to make us, help us make the right choices. Do you need that? I need that daily. If it's left to me, I make the wrong choices all the time. I need to confer with God. God's personal instructions to help me make the right choices. Spirit of counsel is like our personal legal advisor. I love it. My personal legal advisor, my helper, my guide. He's wonderful because he tells me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And I don't know about you, but I need that moment by moment. Now, the Old Testament word for counsel is Esau, E-S-A. And Esau means steerage, S-T-E-E-R-A-G-E, like you steer a boat, steerage. Esau means not letting us veer off course, not letting us miss the mark. What's the mark that we're all called to be? Why are we called as Christians? What's the mark that we're all going towards? Do you remember? To be conformed into the image of Christ, which is the same thing, to know Christ, to be conformed into the image of Christ. Okay, this spirit of counsel is going to keep you going. It's going to steer your life going towards that mark of being conformed into the image of Christ, not letting you veer off course. Power of sin is in you to make you veer off course, to make you go off and miss the mark. Now, the only person that can keep us on course, listen to me, is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that knows our course. All of our courses to get to that mark are different. I compare notes with missionaries in Thailand, and God is working in their lives totally different than he's working in my life, and yet we're going towards the same mark. So all of our courses are different, but the ultimate mark is the same, and only God knows what his perfect will is for our individual lives. Romans 8, verse 27 says, "He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I need that spirit of counsel making intercession for me and letting me know what his will is daily. Let me give you an example, a neat example. And this, your lives will become not dull, not holdrum, but exciting when you allow the mind of Christ and the love of God to just permeate your being. Years ago, we had a precious family that lived down the street from us in Newport Beach. And their son, I think he was probably 17, 18 about at the time this happened, he had a serious diving accident, the same as Johnny, you know, where he broke his neck. Critically injured in this diving accident, and they took him to the hospital. And the first week after an accident like that is just critical, whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. And all the doctors at this hospital, and Hoke Hospital is a very, very good hospital down the hill, they all told the family they immediately wanted to do a bone fusion operation, that would be the only thing that would save his life. He was already in a precarious position. They just urged, many, many doctors urged the family to do this. And they all concurred it was the best thing to do. The operation was all ready to go. The mom, who was a Christian, decided to go be with the Lord just for a few minutes before this operation. And she went to another hospital room and she said, "God, I don't know anything about medical. I don't know whether it's the best thing. I don't know whether we should have it now or have it later. I don't know anything about medical things, medical knowledge. I don't know what's the best for him. But I acknowledge that you're in control of all of our lives. And I would ask you at this moment to stop this operation if it's not from you." And then she went back in with a peace. She'd given it to God, and God was going to do what he knew would be best. She went back in, and a few minutes later, they got a long-distance call, the family did, from an uncle or a brother back east who was also a neurosurgeon, who I guess the husband had called in the interim. And this neurosurgeon uncle back east said, "Do not do that operation." And I've forgotten all the medical reasons why. He told about six doctors on our end that we're not going to do the operation. All the doctors are going, "You're crazy. He's got to have this operation." They just said, "We feel that God has intervened, and we really feel a peace. It's not right to do it now." 2 hours later, that boy came down with serious respiratory problems, and had he been in the middle of that operation, there's no way he would have made it out. That operation was scheduled 3 more times. We talked about God being creative this morning. God is very creative in getting his will across, what he wants. If you've asked him, and this mom had really asked him. So 3 more times the operation was scheduled. One time, the boy was on the dolly, gurney, going into the operating room. He had been receiving a transfusion, getting ready. The operation was all set to go. The doctors were all dressed and everything. All of a sudden, the boy developed hives from an allergic reaction to medication or the transfusion. I'm not sure what it was. I mean, he just swelled up into a balloon. You know, obviously the operation was postponed. Okay, so God's ways are not our ways, and what we need is the spirit of counsel to help direct our ways. We need to continually ask, you know, the mind of Christ, is this what you want? Block it if it's not. Is this what you want? So that our ways will be his ways. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, God is in us to will. And that means he's in us to let us know what his will is. If you will just stop and ask, he will be so specific to you. From the littlest thing to the biggest thing, he cares. He cares about every hair on your head. He cares about every decision you make. Start asking him. Spirit of counsel. Secret is, this is the hard part, we have to wait sometimes for his counsel and his advice and his guidance. Okay? Isaiah 40, verse 31 validates that the key is that they that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones that will renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. But you know what? It's the waiting and the seeking that's hard for us. We're a fast food society, and we want our answers now, right now. We don't want to wait at the feet of Jesus for what he wants us to do. Therefore, you know what we do? We run to a friend. We run to a counselor. We run to our pastor, we run to our psychiatrist, we run to our therapist, we run to whomever, because we want an answer now. And we don't want to sit at the feet of Jesus and wait for his answer for our individual problems, all right? Also, it's a lot easier to see a counselor or see a pastor or see and hear a psychiatrist. Often with God, listen to me carefully, with God, because we are choosing to retain the bitterness and the anger, we're justified, right, in feeling this way and we don't want to give it up. We can't hear God. See what I'm saying? We can go as a mess to our counselors and to our pastors and cry and sob, and they don't know all the junk that's inside. We do, and God does, and it separates us from God. We go to God, we need to be able to get to the point, not feeling like giving those things over, but being willing to give those things over. And all we need to do, before we ask him what his will is, be willing to give over this junk that we're holding on to, so then we're clean and we'll hear God. And we'll hear him right there. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity, anything that's not of faith is sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, and it's just we need to be willing to choose to give those things over first. Now, the truth is that only God can be our ultimate counselor. Put that down. Only God can be our ultimate counselor, because only he knows our true situation. You know, only he knows our hearts and the crud and the debris that's covered them. You can't see these, no matter how good they are. And they're still just, we'll be guessing as to what the true cause is, and also what to do about it. Psalm 108, verse 12 says, vain is the help of man, but through God we shall do valiantly. Psalm 108, verse 12. Now, so you don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying don't ever go to counselors. Okay? I do believe that God uses them along the way. But only go to those that are true practicing believers. Okay? Be sure that you go to only those that are living the truth. Take a time, if you can, to see their families, to see their lifestyle. Some of the counselors out there, you know, it's words, and it's, I mean, they've got the weirdest lives you've ever seen in your life, you know. Check them out. They don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But see that they're living what they preach and what they share. I will stress categorically, and I mean this with all my heart, if you are a Christian, do not go to secular, worldly counselors, therapists, psychiatrists, because you will get secular, worldly advice, and it's totally opposite of what God's advice is. And you know what happens? You will end up worse off than when you began. And I've seen this happen over and over and over. There's a girl in one of my seminars last year back east who had gone, she had a terrible background. Her mom tried to kill her several times, pushed her down the stairs. I mean, as a little kid, pushed down the stairs, drowned her. She's been raped. She has just an incredible background. So she's been to a secular psychiatrist all of her life. She became a Christian not too long ago, and of course just kept on with this counselor and this psychiatrist. And what happened was that the psychiatrist could bring up some of the past, and she'd see and she'd acknowledge, you know, this stuff. But without Jesus Christ at the center, there's no healer. And so what happens is she sees the junk, but then the junk has to go back down inside again because there's no one there, you see, with another power source to take the junk away. Now, with a Christian psychiatrist, at least he can lead you to Jesus, and then you're the one, he can't do it for you, but you're the one that can give these things over and be able to get rid of them. But what happened with her, she put them back down in again, and she said this time, and as a Christian, no one's going to ever bring that up for me again. I can't retain it in my consciousness, it's too painful. So she said, I locked it under lock and key. No one would ever. God is so beautiful. When she was sitting in the back of this class, and I started talking about how we need to let God go down there and bring it up, and she just got this hardened face, just totally rigid, you know, because she was acting out of these, no way is anyone going to bring that, too painful, I've been through that before, not realizing when God takes it up, he takes it away. So her girlfriends, who knew her really well and were sensitive to where she was, went with her after one of these sessions and sat with her and loved her as God then in his perfect timing began to bring up some of these hurts that she'd locked under there. And they just loved her through and held on to her. And she wrote me a 20-30-page letter saying she's never in her life been freer. And God only opened a few chambers down there, but they were ones, they were chains that she carried around all of her life. Without Christ at the center, counseling and healing and totally taking away our painful memories, we often end up worse off than when we began. Listen to this scripture that validates this. It's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, and it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." That's a heavy scripture. Another example, several years ago, I went to a secular meeting of parents that had teenagers that were in trouble. Drug problems, alcohol problems, sexual problems for the teenagers. And this is a group of parents that met at the Marriott down in Newport Beach, and they were just discussing what their alternatives were. And I remember coming home from that seminar with the most incredible, overwhelming feeling of the total hopelessness that there is in the world. There is no answer in the world. Parents stood up from all over, and this was probably 200 or 300 people, all over the audience, and they talked about how they spent thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars for psychiatrists, for care units, for hospitals, for prison schools, and how their kids were worse off now than they were when they first started. One guy stood up and said, "My wife has left. She couldn't handle it." I mean, just incredible stuff without Jesus at the center. You know, healing us, healing our kids, there is no answer. And what happens is that your kids and we end up worse off than when we began. Why? Why are we worse off than when we begin if we keep on the world's way? It goes back to Jeremiah 48:11, which we talked about the first time. And the reason is that we've not been broken of self. obviously God is not in the picture. So we've not been broken of self. Our thinking has not been changed. It's the same with these kids. The thinking was not changed. Their emotional responses were the same as always. Same self-centered desires. So rather than see the self-life broken, as God is trying to do through some of our circumstances, it's strengthened. We put walls around that strength lot, that self-life. No mind change, no life change. Goes back to that. If you don't have another power source going in and changing the thinking, no matter how much money you spend on your kids or yourself or whatever, you're going to end up doing the same thing in your life actions as you've always done. And, of course, there can't be a mind change without Jesus Christ, because there's no other power source in you to perform something different. Now, even good Christian counselors and psychiatrists and pastors are still incapable of taking the root cause away. Only Jesus can shine that light on the heart and show you the root cause of your problems. Okay? Jeremiah 30, verse 12 through 13 talks about how only God can be our ultimate healer. Only God can reach in there and take the things as far as the east is from the west. Ladies, I believe with all my heart, if more of us were living being transformed by the renewing of your mind, learning to renew our minds, putting the junk off moment by moment, putting on the mind of Christ, we would not need the counselors, the pastors, the psychiatrists, the pastors for sure, but not as a counselor pastor, the psychiatrists, the therapists that we all run to, this incredible, huge counseling industry that has popped up. God is free, and He is the best master psychiatrist in the world. Try Him out. Try Him out and you'll be free. Okay, during David's trial, David continually inquired of the Lord as to what his will was. God, what is your counsel? What do you want me to do? David expected God to answer, and God always answered him. David wrapped himself around God, just waited for him, and God always answered him. A neat scripture is Acts 9, verse 6, which says, Lord, what will you have me to do? I ask Him that all the time. Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, I keep a pad and paper on the side of my Bible in my little pocket there. I ask God one question at a time. Don't ask Him several, because you won't know which one He's answering when He answers. Ask Him the priority ones. You know, you'll have the biggies and then you'll have the little ones. So go for the biggies, and then maybe if the little ones come in, set the biggie aside, asking one question at a time. And then in my daily reading, as I'm reading along in my whatever reading plan you have, whether it's 15 minutes a day or whatever, you expect God to answer you. Now, it might take 2 days, it might take a week, it might take a month, but you keep asking Him, okay? Ask Him to answer you in your daily reading. Now, He'll usually give you two or three scriptures. Don't go with one. What I do is if I find one scripture and I think, maybe that's you talking to me, Lord, I'll write the scripture down. I'll write down what it says, and I'll put a question on the side. Lord, is that you? Then He'll confirm it with two or three other scriptures. And you know, you've all been there. You know when God talks to you, and you know maybe somebody else would read that and go, I don't see that at all. But you know that God has spoken to you. And your spirit is quickened with that. It's so exciting. Let me give you an example and show you how God really can answer even the minutest, silliest little thing that you have to ask Him. My daughter was going to be 12 years old. This was several years ago. She's now 15. She's going to be 12 years old. We had a birthday party planned. And I had all the kids invited, about 15 kids that were going to be coming to this birthday party. And I had the cake all ordered, and we had the place where we were going, and it was going to be a real exciting thing. Well, she's 12. Michelle's attitude was cruddy. You have ever 12-year-old kids that have attitude? You don't know what that's like, right? Well, it had been really cruddy. It just had kind of led up to this. And so I prayed before I went to her and threatened this, but God said, go ahead and say it. So I told her, I said, honey, if your attitude doesn't change, I'm going to cancel this party. All right? Now, that's a very visible thing, because 12-year-olds aren't like little 2-year-olds that you can kind of say, well, my child is sick, can't have the party. 12-year-olds, they know, they know what's going on. So her attitude kept up getting worse and worse. It was just like she was kind of back me in the corner and say, you wouldn't really do that, Mom, right? So I went to the Lord. There was like one day left. The party was going to be on Saturday. This is Friday morning. And I said, Lord, she's not changed. Her attitude is just as bad. I feel like I really should cancel that party, but I don't want to do it, because it's going to be so visible unless it's really what you want, unless you're really going to work on her heart and we're going to end up, getting somewhere. So I went in my daily reading, okay, and I was in Amos 1 that day. Now, how often are you in Amos 1? not very often are you in Amos 1, but I had written my question out, Lord, am I to do this punishment or not? That was my question. It's sitting right there. In Amos 1, 5 times in Amos 1 it says, do not turn the punishment away. Thought coincidence, right? Coincidence. That was God talking to me. I think if I went throughout the entire Bible, I probably could never find a chapter so full of those kind of answers. And it just coincidentally happened to be where I was that day. God's counsel to us is very specific. One girl that was in one of these classes, she went home with us. She was real excited to hear from God. And she had too many things going on in her life. And so she made a list of all the things that she had going on in her life. And she said her question was, God, what thing do I leave off? Do I get rid of? Because I just don't have time to do everything. She had Bethel Ballet. She had Bible studies, prayer groups, pro-life groups, and she was a wife and mother. That's a lot. So in her daily reading, she wrote me, she said, in my daily reading was Joshua 16:2, which says, and goeth out from Bethel. Coincidence. What you would do when you find a scripture like that, you would question it. You don't want to take it out of context. And then you go on and you just smile. You go, I'm so grateful. And then you go on and read, and he will confirm it in 3 or 4 more places. And then he confirms it through circumstances and through the witness of his spirit. But then you'll have God's counsel for your individual lives. Now, if you have to move quickly, I've got 4 little points here and then we will close for this morning. If you have to move quickly and you don't have time to wait at his feet for his counsel, because oftentimes we have to make choices quickly and we don't have the freedom to wait, and God knows it. Number one, pray and acknowledge he's in control of your life. This is really what that mom did when her son was hurt in that accident. She prayed and acknowledged that God was in control of their lives. Number two, tell God you're not sure what his will is yet, but you have to move. You have to make a choice. I'm not sure what your will is yet, God, but I have to move. Number three, tell him what you're about ready to do. And then number four, ask him to block it or stop it if it's not his will. This is exactly what that lady did. Number one, pray and acknowledge that God's in control of your life. Number two, tell him you're not sure of what his will is yet, but you have to move. Number three, tell him what you're about ready to do. And number four, you ask him to block it or stop it if it's not his will. And listen, you find that God is creative in slamming doors right in your face. And that's what you want. If you're going down the wrong hallway, you want him to stop you. You want him to say no. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he promises you and I he will direct all your paths. Another scripture, and then we will pray and close, is Psalm 32:8. This is God talking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go, and I will guide you with mine eye. And that's our promise. God will guide us if we ask, and if we ask in faith with open hearts. Let's go before the Lord and let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our questions and answers. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. And we just thank you for your love. We just thank you for loving us so much, not only giving us your love, giving us yourself and all the things that you've done because of dying on the cross for us, but giving us your mind, Father. you've given us your guidance for each of our individual circumstances so that we can walk and avoid the pitfalls and avoid Satan's traps. Father, I would just thank you for that supernatural understanding that you've begun in my own life to just send me soaring, Father. I would thank you, Father, too, for counseling me and guiding me and keeping me, steering me and keeping me on the right path, going towards that mark. And I would just pray that you would begin in my sister's life to do that. Let them recognize that's what you're doing. All those things we've all experienced, but let them recognize they can have that supernatural counsel in every single one of their decisions, Father. Make us more sensitive, Lord Jesus, to your instructions. So that, Father, our ways will become your ways and others' lives will be affected. Our children and our husbands and our families will be affected. Let us shine forth to you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.